folks, we're back here on the Boss Man Show with the Pastor of Pain, former NFL linebacker Corey Miller of the Giants and the Vikings here with me. Also as a minister, Giants for Christ, and part of the Unpacking It Ministries as well. Corey, to talk to you, man. How are you doing?
I'm blessed, doing great. Glad to be on here with you and hanging out with you this afternoon. And hey, you know, the sun is shining and the Lord has given us good health and good breath. I'm doing good.
Yes, indeed, Corey. Well, first tell us about your faith and being an NFL player, a man of faith, and going through your struggles and trials and tribulations and becoming a pastor and a minister. Now, tell us about that journey that brought you from the NFL and that whole world of football, your faith, now being the Pastor of Pain as you are now.
Well, bro, it's, you know, just like anything, it's been a journey. It's been a difficult journey, but yet rewarding at the same time. Growing up in South Carolina, small town, my town is called Pageland. We're known as the watermelon capital of the world. And, you know, big family that was raised on faith. My father was a deacon for over 60 years. My mom was a missionary. You know, we had a family that we all sang. We traveled with our church and we went to different churches, you know, little country towns and singing gospel music on Sunday. So, you know, it was still to me at an early age. But just like anybody else, you know, a young kid playing sports and, you know, I wanted to do me. I wanted to be, you know, who Corey wanted to be for a lot of years. And so I did those things. I always had the foundation. I always had the base for faith. You know, I knew, I believed. I believed in the Lord. I believed Jesus came and died. All of that, Romans 10 and 9, you asked me, yeah, are you a Christian? Yep. You know, I go to church. I do this. I will give you all those answers. I go to chapel. I go to Bible studies at FCA. I did all those things, you know, through high school, through college at the University of South Carolina, and even with the New York Giants. But one day, I remember my chaplain, Dave Bratton, was asking me to go hear a guy by the name of Pat Kelly speak. He was a MLB baseball player. And I didn't want to go. It was a day off on a Tuesday in the NFL. You know, man.
Oh, yeah.
I won't do my thing. I got my Benz, my 300 Benz back then with the AMG stars on them. I want to get my system right. And I'm like, man, I don't want to go hear no dude talk about the Lord. Not this day. And so I was like, nah, I ain't going to go, Dave. And so I had my car in the radio shop. They was putting the new system speakers and things in there. And, man, it was just like something was so deep in my spirit. Like, you know, when you start feeling anxious, like, man, I'm supposed to be doing this.
Oh, yes.
And so I had to stop the guy. Said, listen, man, I'll bring the car back. I got to go. So the place was probably 45 minutes in New Jersey somewhere, South Jersey. So I got my car and I drove up there, listened to this guy speak. And, man, it was if the Lord himself was speaking to me. And so at the end of his service, I, you know, had an altar call, and I officially went up to give Jesus my life. And now, again, grew up in a Christian home, sang in the choir, did Christmas, Easter speeches, you name it, all the religious stuff that goes along.
Oh, yes.
I did all that, but I never have really, truly accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I did that day. And praise God for that. It was a roller coaster, man. I was in the league. I'm making money. I'm trying to fight these demons, these women. You know, I want money. I got, you know, just a lot of stuff. Oh, yeah. And my life was really just up and down for a lot of years, man. And to one day, to fast forward my testimony, after I retired, I had a men's clothing store, big and tall. Because I wanted to, you know, we all dressed. And I saw the athletes dressed and buying $1,000 shoes, $5,000 suits, and, you know. And I went into business with this guy, and man, he stole from me, and I got sued by companies, and man, my money was going out the door just like the wind was taking my money, and I just got in a bad spot, started drinking again, started partying again, cheating on my wife, committing adultery, living a lifestyle of just, man, I was a prodigal son. And so I went on tour with my good friends Hootie and the Blowfish for about 6-7 months, just hanging out, doing whatever I wanted to do. And when we came back to Charleston, man, I was so depressed and I got so down. The devil was telling me to kill myself. Why live? Why do this? I'll never forget that. One of the darkest places that I've ever been in. But I heard, you know, this lady by the name of Helen Bailey used to sing this song. But I had a praying grandmama. And I knew enough to call on the name of Jesus. And brother, my grandmother, great-grandmother told me when I was a little boy, at 7, 8 years old, told me my mom one day, she rocked in her old rocking chair. She said, Ethel, God got plans for this little boy. God's going to use this little boy. And that night when I was in Charleston with that gun in my hand, thinking about taking my own life, I heard my grandmother's words echoed deep in my spirit. Don't you do this. God got a plan for your life. And so, brother, I got up the next day, left Charleston, came back to Columbia, South Carolina. The Lord put in my heart this ministry, Giants for Christ. You know, God's like, I had to take you through it. I'm taking you through this training camp in order so that you can serve and do the things that I've called you to do before you was in your mama's womb. I already called you to preach this gospel. I've called you to take this word to the streets. And so it took all that to get me to a place to really humble myself and accept the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do and I'll go where you tell me to go. So that's why they call me the pastor of pain today. That's why I'm preaching the gospel today, because God had this ordained for me for a lot of years before I was in my mom's womb. I said, even before mom and dad might've went to that Motel 6, God had a purpose and a plan for this young boy right here.
And Corey, it's funny you say that, because for me, Corey, 2006 in October is when I got my wake up call. You know, I was not living right. I was at Tennessee State University in Nashville, having a blast, you know, slanging drugs, having a good time. But I was going to go back home to Atlanta on a run, right? Mm-hmm. To pick up some more to bring back to sell at school, right?
Right.
And I had a test that day. And I chose to take my test that day. Had I not did that, I would have been in jail. Life over. 19 years old, because my man got hit with some felony charges of having all them drugs in the back of that car. And it was going to be four of us, and three of them got caught, and I was the one to take my test that day, because the teacher wouldn't let you make up your test, right? So I had to do that. So it was like, it was all God's, all part of it, our ancestors, whoever had this pain on me that day, the Lord and my ancestors prior, just had me take that just to not risk an F, because my life had been over at 19 years old, 2006, in October. But it took that test to save me from that bad situation. So I can look back.
Yeah. God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
God, even in our mess, brother, even when we're purposed in our heart to do wrong, to go commit sin, to live out sin, God already knew. So God will set up a roadblock. You know, I'm thinking about Jonah when you're talking about your story. You know, God, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to tell these people. I need you to preach to these people. But, you know, Jonah wanted to do his own thing, but God had a roadblock. You know, no matter where he tried to go, how he tried to run, God used the fish to swallow him up. Not to kill him, but to get him back on his purpose. And that's what God does with us. You know, when you got a call in your life, yeah, God may let the cage get rattled. God may let, like I had to fall deep. I had to fall deep. I had to fall from grace. I had to fall from being a man with money and millions of dollars. I had to lose in order that I may gain the true love of the Lord, the true understanding of what it meant being at the footprints of the cross of Jesus. So that's good, you know, because God could have said, hey, I'm going to take my hands off of you. But his hands of mercy was on you, that you took that test and you did not go make that trip. God's hands of mercy was on me numerous times, driving drunk. You know, when police could have pulled me over, I could have wrecked, hurt myself, hurt somebody else. You know, sleeping around, I could have caught disease. God's hand of mercy. Man, and I'm just so thankful and grateful, because his hand of mercy, which the Bible says is new every morning, brother. And he gets us back on a street called straight. He'll get us on that street called straight.
You got that right, Corey. And I tell people all the time, and my story, like I told you, that, I know I wouldn't be where I'm at today had I made a different decision. And that life is about decisions we make. And God can guide you those decisions to do the right thing. Because, Corey, I tell people all the time, I want to go home with them. Just to go home because I had me a little something and see, hey, you all wanted to tap while I was there. I wanted to go, but at the same time, I said, I don't want to fail either. I chose doing my test. And when they didn't come back, and I'm like, they're not back. Then I got a call that, your boys got locked up in Gordon County, Georgia, which is on the way between Nashville and above Atlanta. It's heading to Chattanooga almost. Gordon County where Calhoun is where the outlet's at. And I was like, wow, that was the Lord. So that really changed my life, Corey. And the other thing about it was that I was able to spend the last weeks with my uncle died November the 5th of that year. So I was able to spend the last 3 weeks with my uncle I really cared about before he had a heart attack and died, not knowing he was going to die. So I look at the big picture of it all, Corey, that one decision, God's hand of mercy on me, saved me to where I'm at today, to have the show I have today, the career I have and everything. That one day in October, early October, that could have changed my whole life forever. But God has hand on me to do bigger things, which I'm doing today, as we and I speak today.
Praise God. I mean, we all have that testimony, right? Praise God. My devotional today on unpacking it, it was about just praising God when you lose. It's easy to praise God when things are going great.
Yes.
It's easy to praise God when the confetti is falling on you in the Super Bowl, when you've won and you can do the little confetti angels. It's easy to say, Lord, I thank you. I want to give God the glory, the head of my life. It's easy to point to the sky when I made a 50-yard field goal to score a touchdown and say, Lord, thank you. But what about when you lose?
Got that right.
What about when you're in the struggle? What about when you fail? What about, when you fail that test? What about, when God allow certain things to happen that's not fun? Do you still praise him? Do you still give him glory? See, and that's what God wants. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord, Psalm 34, at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth, on my lips. Continually, all times, not when just things are good, not when things are just great, or when my money's flowing right, my bills are paid, everything is great, my marriage is great, my relationships are great. He says, bless him all the time. If we can ever get into that habit of just saying, Lord, I want to bless you. I want to bless you because you're worthy, because he's worthy. See, and if you can't find nothing today in your life that you think, he's not worthy, just look back. Look back at with your testimony. Look back what he kept you from. Look back at the seen and the unseen dangers. Just look back. You can find something to say, God, I praise you. You can just easily say, I put my foot on this floor this morning and stood up out of this bed. God, I give you glory. So we all have a reason to bless him all the time because he's such a good, merciful, loving, caring God. Even when we're stupid, even when we act up, even when we turn our back on him, even when we fail him and disappoint him, God's hands of grace and mercy is still there.
Yes, sir, Corey. I must ask you, man, having your son in the NFL, how much of a blessing is that for you? He's following your footsteps. He had the talent that God gave him, and he's watched his father. Today he's in the NFL playing for the Panthers as you're representing them as we speak now. Yeah, so tell us about having your son in the league now.
Well, it's just one of them things where you just go, wow. Wow, God. I got two sons, Corey Jr. and Christian is my youngest that plays for the Panthers, and both were stellar athletes. And I actually thought Corey Jr. would be the one that would be that because he's always embodied that gift that could do anything with a ball, kind of like I was growing up. Christian was a he loved rock, the skateboards and turned flips, and he was just like, you know, a different kind of kid. But when he got eighth grade, seventh, he started this football thing, man, started to click. Ninth grade, he started to sprout up and long, and he played quarterback, and they put him on defense, and man, he started rushing the passer, and man, everybody in the country was like, wow, you know, the game was evolving to this edge rusher type dude. And that's who he was. Looked like a basketball player. People say, you played football? He's 6'4", about 210. You know, he's like, yeah, I'm a linebacker. But, man, he can rush the pass. But, you know, one of my greatest joys a couple years ago in Alabama on draft day, and it was a little bit disappointing because we thought it was going to go early, a little bit earlier. But, you know, he was coming off that hamstring tear. He was getting back healthy, so it dropped him a little bit. But, man, to hear Ron Rivera and Marty Herney call him that day, and just something, again, that God has spoken over this young man's life. I remember taking my sons to church with me to hear this pastor, and we walked in a little bit late, and the pastor stopped the sermon and said, that little boy right there, is God going to use him to play in the NFL? He's probably 12 at the time, whatever it was, 11. He's gonna play pro ball. I'll never forget that. So when we were down there in Tuscaloosa and that phone call came in and he was on that phone, I got a picture. Actually, I videoed it, and just that whole moment was surreal, man. And I just started crying because it was, you know, I know how hard it is. It's hard. You know, less than 1% get this opportunity. Out of all the great college football players, less than 1% get this opportunity. And, you know, for me, it was difficult. And to see now your seed that God has blessed you with going through the same thing. I mean, I trained them. I did all the on-the-field training. So we spent so much time together in the process. And just, you know, it was just, man, God. Wow, God. And he's such a good, humble kid. And so I was so happy for him, man. I cried I had to go outside because he was on the phone and all the stuff. So I just went outside and I just started worshiping the Lord and thanking him for giving him, Christian, an opportunity to do something he really dreamed of. And he's doing it today. So it's such a blessing.
Of course, you know, defense, Ty Bowles is playing against the Chiefs was amazing. And just think about how he stopped Aaron Rodgers cold and Mahomes back with those schemes, that fresh front four they have with Pierre Paul and Shaq Barrett and Dominican Sue inside and Vay as well. And the man, Devin White, what a stud, man. That defense is amazing that Bowles and Aaron's put together out there in Tampa Bay there.
Yeah, you know, the old adage, right? Defense wins championships. And you know, I know Tom Brady gets all the glory. He gets all the hype, and rightfully so. 7 Super Bowl wins as a starting quarterback, unbelievable. But when you're talking about this 55, Super Bowl 55, that was won because of defense. Oh, yeah. Those guys you just mentioned, a young, aggressive secondary, and a stellar game plan by Bowles, right? You know, not letting anything get behind us. We're going to protect the sidelines. We're going to funnel everything in the middle of the field. And, oh, by the way, we got some dudes up front. We don't need the blitz. We can just rush out four guys. And then we got two linebackers that are like assassins. They run and hit. They tackle well in the open field. They don't have a problem. I'll put my linebacker out there on Travis Kelce. Why? Because we're going to be physical at the line of scrimmage. We're going to post them up. We're going to stab them. We're going to disrupt the timing because we understand that the front four can get there. It was amazing to watch. It really was because I was going, wow. I didn't expect it. I expected Kansas City I called them Ferraris. I expected those Ferraris to just roll, because that's what happened the first time, turning backflips in the end zone. I mean, but they adjusted. They made the changes. And listen, you know, Patrick Mahomes did everything a man could do. A three starting offensive lineman out of the, you know, listen, that if I'd have been smart, I would have said, whoa, three guys out? Oh, that ain't going to be good going up against that defense. You know, but you thought, well, Patrick Mahomes, he can move around, he can buy time, they got trickeration, blah, blah, blah. Well, they'll figure it out. Andy Reid, Eric Bieniemy, they'll figure it out. But shoot, man, that was a heck of a game plan by the defense. Tom Brady was efficient. He does what he does. He doesn't turn the ball over. He doesn't make mistakes. The other thing that I will add to this, boss man, is that, you know, the first half, I was a little mad because I didn't like all the calls.
Oh, yes.
And I thought that really, I thought this really played a big, big difference in this game, right? Because you, I can go and say, hey, you know, 14 points came off of some bad calls. One right before the half where they just feet tripped up. They don't make that call. The ball is overthrown.
Yeah, that's uncatchable ball there.
Yeah. I mean, you give them that one, and then you have a holding call when they get the interception, and you give them the ball back. I mean, so those things were critical. And again, I'm not saying that Kansas City would have won the game had those things not been called, but they were very instrumental, I think. Especially that for the game would have been a lot closer with Kansas City getting the ball to start the third. I think maybe we might have seen a closer game at least.
And the Byron Leftwich going with the short passing game, the screens, the inside zones, the outside zones, some combo blocking. It forced Spagnuolo to play straight up. No blitzes. You couldn't really be exotic as he usually likes to be because there's a head of chase the whole time with Fournette and Rojo, who has an extra burst that Fournette doesn't have. So I feel like the game plan for them offensively was efficient. Screens, play action, run the ball, inside zone, outside zone, combo, block some crackbacks here and there, and keep them off balance. Then flashing to Gronk or Brady or to Antonio Brown whenever he got to get them down the field there.
Yeah, I think when you're able to run the football, the success that Tampa had opened up a lot of things for that offense because that play-action pass, which Tom Brady loves. I mean, so now you talk about the tight end game. You're talking about backs out of the backfield. I mean, and that opened things up. They didn't hit a ton of deep balls down the field, but it loosened up the defense of Kansas City. As you said, they couldn't be as aggressive as they wanted to be. And, you know, it's tough. I mean, Tom Brady he was too clean. I mean – you can't go into a game with a quarterback like that, as smart as he is, who's able to dissect defenses. You cannot go in a game like that and say, man, this guy not going to have any dirt on his jersey. No way. You got – my mindset as a defensive player, I played all these years and coached some. I mean, listen, I'm coming at you. Okay. I'm going to dictate what happens in this game. I'm not going to let an offense dictate what we do. We're gonna make you play to what we're doing. Mm-hmm. That means we're coming at you. That's why I want to get me a couple of corners. I want to get me some safeties that can sideline to sideline, run good tackles, linebackers the same, some D linemen that know how to rush the passer. I want some good blitzes. Listen, we're gonna take away that passing window, especially when I got a quarterback. That's all he loves to do. He wants to play the game in here. He wants in this box right here. So you have to go into the mindset. We got to take away the passing window. We got to make things muddy for him. And we got to hit him. I don't care if we don't sack him. We got to hit him. He's got to get helped up from his old lineman. He's got to start looking around, hearing footsteps. That's what Kansas City did not do. And to me, that was a problem. And, you know, now you allow them to run the ball however they want to run. They got dominated on both sides a lot.
Yes.
At the end of the day, it was domination in the trenches, period. Both sides, offensively, defensively, they were dominated at the line of scrimmage. And if you can't control the line of scrimmage in a big game like that, you're not going to win.
What are your thoughts on the Goff and Stafford trade? I think the pundits are getting it wrong. It was a Stafford, 1 out of 3 for Stafford, and a first-round pick taking on the bad contract of Jared Goff. It wasn't 2 first-round picks. It was 1 out of 3 for Stafford and a 1 for that horrible Goff contract. And I think the Eagles are trying to play that game with Wentz, but you know, it's not going to happen. Then right. It makes me wonder, for Deshaun Watson, 3 ones right. Maybe for him, wherever he wants to go. So what are your thoughts on this whole quarterback carousel that's muddy right now, Corey?
Man, the Matthew Stafford deal, I like the fact that he goes to a team with a great defense. They have that already out in L.A. I still think they need some weapons. I still think they need another receiver. So, but Yeah, I don't know about Detroit. I mean, Goff is a young player. He's been to a Super Bowl. He's had some success at an early age. And you can build around him. I think it's good for him because he get a fresh start and, you know, you got a new coach, you got a new staff, and you come in and you can build around him. You know, Stafford's older. This team is already built for Super Bowl. So I think it's a great fit for him. I do. So I think the Rams are continue to do what they're doing in a very tough division, by the way. You know, with Seattle and Russell Wilson, and you got the Cardinals. I think San Francisco, they're going to be back healthy, you know, with Garoppolo and those guys. So we're going to see. That's going to be something to watch the next football season. Deshaun Watson, you know, would I give up the farm for him? Which you're going to basically have to give up the farm for him.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm thinking about this team right here, who I think has some weaponry that if you implement this kid, it could take them to a whole nother level. Now, would a team like the Panthers be willing to give up, you know, 2-3 first rounders, Teddy Bridgewater, and whoever else for Deshaun Watson? Maybe. Because I think the Panthers are in a place that they can make a move. Drew Brees is gone. Who knows what's going to happen with New Orleans?
Atlanta's aging out.
Yeah, Matty Ice getting old. They got new coaches, you know. So Tom Brady's still there. But hey, you know what? They played Tampa for one time, at least pretty tough. I mean, so you can get in that mix. So I think, you know, if you're the Panthers, I think go for it. Why not? I mean, you got Christian McCaffrey. You got some good young wide receivers out there. You got a defense that was salty last year with a bunch of young guys that's going to grow up. You know, so I hope they make a run at him. I really do. They're going to have to give up a lot. But you've had some good draft classes. You got some good young players. Go for it. So, yeah, he's worth it. I mean, the dude is special.
Yeah, I'm looking at Chicago, the Jets, the Panthers, the Dolphins as the teams I'm looking at closely. I feel like Wentz is going to the Colts. I feel like that's where he's going to the Colts. And so I think the four teams are the Bears, the Jets, the Dolphins, and Panthers for Deshaun Watson. I feel like the Saints don't have the cap room to do it because of Drew Brees' contract and Winston and Hill. So those are the four teams.
I think the Saints love Winston. I think Winston's going to be the starting quarterback.
Oh,
with that talent? I mean, Jacob, he can spin the thing now. I mean, you know, people are 30 and 30 last year in Tampa, but the man ain't really have no help.
He was told to throw the ball in the traffic. No risk, right. No biscuit.
Just throw it down there. I mean, they played that way. So it's not that everybody wants to blame Jameis, but no, that's the way they were playing. You know, they changed it with Brady, but listen, Jameis can play. And if you give him those guys that he's got there, I think the Saints are going to be fine.
Last one for you, Corey. The Atlanta Falcons here, right here in my hometown, my backyard.
ATL.
Yes, let's talk about them. So, we know Julio and Matt is back in 2021 due to the cap consequences of that situation. But do you think the Falcons draft Fields at number four to be Matt's heir apparent? And defensively, Dean Pease not play the Dan Quinn Seattle defense. So I feel like we're going to be in a situation like the Cowboys were, where it's a year where Mike Nolan's coaching a team that does not fit the scheme. So
yeah.
I'm worried about the Falcons defense again because you're losing the Dan Quinn cover one scheme to go to Dean Pease, which is multiple and blitzes all the time, 3-4-4-3 blitzes all the time. So I'm concerned defensively, but offensively, we got Julio, Matt, Ridley, running back, who knows. But I just see the Falcons being third place at minimum in the South next year.
Yeah, I don't feel nothing with the Falcons right now. I don't. You know, Matty Ice, I totally respect him. I mean, what a great pro. And they had the opportunities, right? The Falcons, they've had so many, they had the chances and blew them.
I was there in Houston. It's the worst trip back home, Corey, ever.
That was hard. That was one I'm like, man, they got this thing as a wrap. But like, what? Yeah, so I don't know. I think, you know, of course, you know, I'm a Julio, I'm a Calvin Ridley, I'm Alabama, my son Alabama, I'm those dudes, I know them because they play with my son. I'm all about those dudes. I think Matty Ice still got some stuff in the tank. I think offensively they're going to be fine. And I think you're spot on with the defense. I just don't know. You asked me besides Grady Jarrett, who's the guy on defense that
Deion Jones, know. 45 Deion Jones is kind of something, but they paid him too much money. And like,
so I'm saying, they don't have anybody, several guys you can point to and be like, yeah.
Neal's always injured. I love him as a person. He's always injured.
So I think they got a draft defensively. They can go get Fields at four. Now they get heir apparent to, but they still got to get some defensive guys. If you're going to win, you better be able to stop people. In today's game, where offenses spread you out, nickel and tempo and RPOs, and if you don't have some defensive players that can run and some secondary guys that can cover, you ain't going to win.
Yeah.
I think the Falcons could slip behind the Panthers.
I don't doubt it with that defensive change we're going under. And that's part of the reason why we blow leads in the fourth quarter, because we set it back in the same cover three every time. Mm-hmm. We know it's going to be cover three.
The offseason boss man, you got to make get the right acquisitions.
Yes.
Got to draft, and it's going to be a hard draft because not going to have a combine.
Oh, yes.
You know, the meetings and things are going to be different. So it makes it a little bit hard. They're not going to be able to spend the time to get to know these dudes like they normally would. Which I kind of like the fact that you're going to have to go off the tape. Listen, I don't need all the hand sizes, and I don't need the dudes to go out there and put tights on Under Armour and run around. And I don't need all that because that ain't football. I done seen plenty shorts and t-shirts all American. I done seen plenty dude that could tear up drills all day long and look sweet, bro. But guess what? You don't play the game of football like that.
Yeah, they're right.
So I want to see, take that tape. I want to see when the real bullets are flying, what the kids are made of. And then I can go to the coaches, college coaches, and say, okay, who is this kid? What's his work ethic? How is he in the classroom? How is he in the weight room? What kind of teammate? I can get all of that, but I got to have a keen eagle's eye, right?
Oh, yes.
I got to have an eagle's eye and say, look at this film and say, this is the dude that I know can play. Yes. I can find me some Devin White's, bro.
You got that right. Now, Corey, I got one more for you. What was your favorite moment playing in Atlanta? Whether it be the Fulton County Stadium or the Georgia Dome, what's your favorite moment playing the Falcons here in Atlanta?
Can I tell you something? That's one stadium that I've never played in.
Oh, wow. You never played here?
I've never played in Atlanta.
Wow.
Almost a decade of football, that's one of the stadiums. I played at Carolina. I played at Clemson when the Carolina was playing at Clemson. I played all down 95 corridor.
Wow. Never played in the Dome.
I played in New Orleans. I played in the old Houston Astro Dome, but I played at the old Coliseum in L.A. I played in Olympic Stadium in Berlin, but I never played in Atlanta.
Wow, that's rare. That's so crazy that you've.
But I've been to that stadium, the old one and the new one, many times via following my son with Alabama, and I don't even believe the years that we were there, we've ever lost in Atlanta.
Wow. Now, Corey, tell your story. I grew up 2 miles from that stadium. I grew up over there. So I grew up at. So I'm a stone's throw away. I can look at the Dome from where I grew up at. So that's my place.
That's a sweet place, man.
So I know, what's crazy, Corey, is that living over there, I couldn't afford to go to a game, but I could always hear the noise and watch it. Like, we're right here in the shadows.
Right.
Because that part of town is not the most rich part of it. It's Atlanta. It's not, as you know that.
It's nice. I enjoy going to games down there. The stadium, Mercedes-Benz, is amazing. It's an amazing venue to watch football, especially college football, which I've watched a lot of it in Atlanta over the years. And so, listen, man, one thing I know about ATL, they'll get behind the team if the team is doing this thing. Now, I go back when it was Jamal, the Dirty Bird.
Oh, yes.
Deion Prime Time.
Yes.
You know, when they went to the Super Bowl with my boy Harold Green, my teammate for the Gamecocks was running back, and they made that run to the last one they made with Matty Ice. And when that city is buzzing, when the birds are flying, that city buzzes. It buzzes, man. So because they're so passionate, I hope they get a chance to get back.
I hope so too, man. I want to be able to go cover the team and know we're going to win. I expect us to lose every game, because when I go cover the games, Corey, I'm not going to lie to you, I expect us to lose. That's not good. I said, how are we going to lose today? that's my mindset.
That's not good, bro. Man, you're a believer. You got to learn how to – the Bible says there's power and – this is for you, boss, man. There's power and life and death in your mouth. So – What you speak can come to existence. So you have the power, the anointing to speak to them dry bones, to speak to them dead falcons down there and say, hey, rise up. Let's go get it. Rise up. Start speaking positive, man. Change coming.
Hey, I'm taking it from the minister of pain, Pastor Payne himself. Change is coming, Atlanta. We're going to rise up in 2021. God willing, let's rise up.
Rise up.
Hey, Corey, thank you for your time today, man. This has been fun. Do this again real soon. I enjoyed it. I really did.
Anytime, bro. I love to break it up, break some bread with you, talk some about the Lord and football, my two favorite things, baby. Anytime.
Hey, thank you so much, Corey. Have a great day, sir, and be safe, man.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you as well, buddy.